Mark 8:22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Frank, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear Father, we thank you that we can be in your house this morning. We ask your blessing upon this service. We pray for Pastor as he brings the word forth. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that our presence here today would be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Such a privilege, isn't it, to freely open the Bible without persecution, give the gospel out. We want to count our blessings, you know, in America, and remember those that are suffering that don't have that kind of freedom. Well, Jesus is the perfect servant, and we want to emulate him. We want to see Jesus in the Bible, right? He's the main message. And in this particular text, we see Jesus healing in a unique way. That's what stands out. Several things stand out about it. We see that he does it privately. Now, that's not the only time. He takes the man aside. He does it with touch. That's not the only time we see that also. No doubt to help the man's faith. But what's unique is he does it gradually, because every place else he says the word or he touches them and they're healed. And so there's a lesson in all of this, is Jesus deals with them privately, by touch, gradually. Now, before we see Jesus dealing with him, though, we see some people bringing the blind man to Jesus. Now, naturally, a blind man would be led, but it's probably speaking of more than that, because we've seen it before. And notice in verse 22, he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring it, that's the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Now, it's a theme in itself, isn't it? You want to bring people to Jesus. You know, it's a major goal. He's wonderfully saved us. Well, we want to bring others to Jesus. Come and see. And now, we've already seen that back in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. 7:31, it says, again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. I'll read on a little bit. And he took him aside, similarly, from the multitude, and put his finger into his ears, as similar to, with a touch, and put in. We lost our place. and then verse 33b, and spit, and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. There's similarities there, but the first point is we see others bringing one to Jesus. Now, one that stands out, I won't turn to it, but in Mark chapter 2, remember the man that was paralyzed, and they brought him on a pallet. They couldn't get to him. I think it was in Peter's house, and the house was crowded with people. But they're determined, so they go up on the roof. They break up the tile, and they lower him down. You know the story. And it was their faith that brought the man, Jesus said so, that brought the man to Jesus. And of course he pronounced forgiveness because he has the power to do that, and he healed him. But it's something for us to seek to emulate, brethren. We want to bring people to Jesus. Sometimes we're thinking about our own circle, we got our own responsibilities, and we do. But what about those who don't know Christ? And we have the answer for them. And intercessory prayer, by the way, is another way to bring souls to Jesus. It's by action, but it's also by word. And so their faith is evidenced here. And we want to be those, right, who fall in that category. Those who bring people to Jesus. Andrew was one of the disciples that seemed to always be doing that, bringing somebody to Jesus. He brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Now let's look at Christ, the main focus here. He's always the main focus. And we want to, and you know, in your Christian life, you want to be looking unto Him, and He's the one that's all sufficient for our needs. Now, the first thing we see, again, we're looking at three things. He deals with them privately. He touches them. But it's a gradual process. And there's a lesson in all of that. Now, the first point is, notice, verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now, we don't know why Jesus did this. There's all kind of conjecture about it. One thing we do know, he does everything well. And he is wisdom personified. No doubt it's with consideration of the blind man himself, with the particular needs of the blind man. You know, Jesus, and this is important to note, Jesus never healed anybody the same way. There's always a unique approach. There's some similarities, but it was never exactly the same. And so this is unique. And that tells us we don't want to deal with souls in a stereotype way. I know we're going to do some calling, door-to-door visitation, and that there's some similarity in that, but we like to ask, what do you believe about how one gets to heaven? Instead of preaching to them, you know, and it's amazing how they'll open up with you, and they'll tell you what they think about that, and there's some interaction, and then based on what they say, you deal with them accordingly. Now, Jesus had an advantage, because he knew what was in the heart and in the mind. He knew every detail about this man from the time he was born right up until that point. And so there's perfect wisdom in it. Now, we might consider that he's bringing him by the hand, and so the man, put yourself in a man's place, he's blind, he's being guided. And then the man is yielding to his guidance. There's no doubt there's progression even in this. And then the Lord is dealing with him in an individual way. Even as you go into the touch part, he's thinking, now something's going to happen here. There's expectation that's going on. So it's interesting how the Lord works. And he gets us alone, doesn't he? You know, that's true when a person's saved. There's several things that might get them alone. You know, there might be trial in their life where they feel isolated, and or maybe people forsake them, or maybe health issues or circumstances that cause people to feel their need for Christ, and they're kind of shut up to him. It's all his working, because he's drawing people to himself, and he does it in an individual way. There's no question about that. Maybe that happened with you. Or maybe he is working with you in that way. You might say, he singles you out. He does. He has personal love there and interest, and we want to respond to that. And typically he will do it through his servants, just like these people brought the man to Jesus. But then Jesus himself is reaching out. If he's reaching out to you, you want to yield to that, surrender to that, and what he's doing. And again, he did it with the deaf and dumb man, and he got him alone, away from the crowds, and then he dealt with them. Now, second point, it was private, but it was also by touch. And notice in verse 23, it says in 23b, and when he had spit on his eyes, I don't know, maybe it was on his hands, and he touched his hands, he put his hands upon him. Now, why? Now, Jesus could have just said that, spoken into instant healing. But again, he does this, no doubt, because of he's bringing the man to the place of faith. It's for the man. Remember, he's blind. And so the man is knowing, realizing that God is doing something. And now it was thought of that in a man's saliva, there could be some medicinal effect. I'm certain that Jesus didn't do it because of that, because I don't know that there's any medicinal effect. But it probably was to help the man, because he may have been familiar with that, and the touch would have had an effect. And the Lord meets us where we are. He met the man according to his need. And it's interesting how God will use outward things sometimes to bring a person to faith, if you think about it. Now, the real issue is the personal trust in him. But sometimes he will use some things to assist in faith. You know one of the major things he uses? He uses other Christians where you see something in their life that maybe you don't have. I know that was true for my wife. She was a student at OU in the music department, and there was a young lady who was a Christian who'd have her devotions, and she had peace, something my wife was drawn to, and she gave her some literature, and it wasn't long. She's on her knees at night trusting Christ. But it was the testimony of that girl. And so God will use that, won't he? And he'll primarily use that. It's like Paul said, you are our epistle. It's written. Sometimes people won't read the Bible, but they'll read you, you know. And if there's a certain testimony for Christ, that has a powerful drawing for an individual. But whatever he does to bring a person to faith. He meets us where we are. And there's that drawing power there. Now, ultimately, he does it through the word of God, though, doesn't he? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. There's the basis of our faith. We believe what he says. But notice the process here. So he gets him alone, and then he's got the physical touch. And let me make an application there. You know, for you and I, we do want to have one-on-one dealings with people, right? Where we can relate to them, maybe befriend them, and then barriers are broken down and they're open to us personally. They know you love them. And we need the contact with them too. We don't want to isolate ourselves, do we? And holier than thou, don't touch me, you know, like the Pharisees. And we want to be around people, love people, have contact with people to reach them. Jesus did. Well, that's the second point. So it was private. There's a touch. But here's the unique thing. It was gradual. Did it need to be gradual? No. Probably for the man, though. For the man's faith, it was gradual. And so Jesus asked him, at the end of verse 23, he asked him if he saw aught. He knew what's going on. And he knew this was a gradual healing. And then, it's interesting, he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now, it tells you probably the man wasn't born blind. You know, he knew something of images. So he saw large images moving, assuming that they're men. And now, I want to bring a contrast. I mentioned that typically he instantly healed. Let's look at some passages. Mark 1:42, where we see that. Mark 1:42. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And of course he said, I will, be thou clean. Immediately he was healed. 2:12, we see similarly. And verse 11, I say unto thee, rise, take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, went forth before them all. Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. And maybe just a couple more. 5:29, we see a couple in this chapter. 5:29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Remember, she reached out to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, the woman that had the issue of blood. Verse 42, and this is the daughter of Jairus. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. So typically that's how it was. But not this time. There's a process. There's progression here in the miracle. And no doubt, you know, in Jesus' miracles, you ever think about that? The blind receiving their sight. This is a creative process going on there. Or the lame walking. And they, now, typically, you know, okay, we have a physical therapy student. It takes some serious physical therapy if you haven't walked for, that one man, 38 years, he gets up and walks, carries his bed, you know. And all of a sudden, total strength in the legs. There's a creative act. Same way with the eyes. You know, the eye is very complex. You think about that. They say it's part of the brain. And there's a creative act involved here. But again, this is something that happened gradually. Now, we might, you know, and reading commentaries, all kinds of thoughts about why. Pretty much the agreement is because of the man and bringing him to faith. But here's the point. God is sovereign. He doesn't give account of his matters. That's in the book of Job. And there's a lot of questioning, right, by Job and his friends why Job was suffering. God does what he does. It's true in our lives, right? He does according to his will in heaven and on earth. And it's not for us to say, what doest thou? But we see that it is unique. One thing we know, what he does is always wise. It's always good. He's always good. And he loves us. And so, now, let me draw an application here. We want to deal with souls privately. We need contact with them. I'm not saying physical, but we need the personal contact with them. And then, don't think it's going to happen right away, right? When you have relational evangelism, if you want to call it that. And I never used to believe in that. I used to think, that's a compromise. Just give them the gospel. No, I found out, no. We do want to know and love people and befriend them and try to bring them to Jesus. And sometimes it's a gradual process and where they open up their hearts and they trust you, so they trust what you're saying. And we want to be sensitive to men's needs and deal with them accordingly, not in a stereotype way. Sometimes there's a lot of baggage in people's mind. They are why they are for a reason in their background. We want to have some understanding, don't we? Now, Jesus, again, he had perfect understanding. He had an advantage for sure. But can't we be led by God to know people, to reach people? God loves people. You know, we live in such a materialistic age. It's all about wealth and outward things. One soul worth more than the whole world. That's what we want to be in tune with, brethren. That's God's heart. He loves people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, and you say, okay, he loves the world, but it's a world of individuals, and he loves each one. And we want to reach out in love in a similar way. Now, going on, verse 25, after he put his hands again upon his eyes, it made him look up. Now, it's not because he's limited in power. It's just because in wisdom he's dealing uniquely with this particular man. And he made him look up. And he was restored, and he saw, literally in the Greek, it's steadfastly he was looking, and he saw everything clearly. Now, I used to have a cousin years ago, and he would say, look at that bird up in that tree, and it's like 300 yards away, and I couldn't even see. He had 10-10 vision. He's a pilot. Well, you imagine how clearly this man saw with the healing of his eyes? And Jesus does everything well. And Jesus always completes what he begins. This is true in salvation, isn't it? Philippians 1, he who's begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Christ. And so you can count on that. He doesn't do it halfway. He never fails in what he does. And so, I want to go to Isaiah 35:5. This is a prophecy of the kingdom and what would characterize it in Isaiah 35. This is future. Jesus is coming back, you know. He's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. And Isaiah talks a lot about that. Talks about the characteristic of his reign. Isaiah 11 talks about how the curse is going to be lifted. This is a wonderful age of grace, but it's not the golden age on planet Earth. That's coming. But notice this, Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. There you have the physical part of God's creation. It's going to be a glorious time. But the point is, this was a prophecy that was fulfilled that showed that Jesus truly was the Messiah. And let's go to Matthew 11. Remember John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the voice in the wilderness to prepare the way. And he's expecting the kingdom to come. But it wasn't, and so he's wavering a little bit, and he sends some messengers to Jesus. Are you the one, or do we look for another? And here's Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And so these miracles were given that people would understand Jesus as the Christ. The end of the Gospel of John says these signs are given, there are seven of them in John, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so they were to point to something, just like a sign has it points to something. Well, these miracles pointed to how he's the Son of God. And since we're in the neighborhood in Mark, go to Mark chapter 8, verse 29. All of this was leading up to something for the disciples. 8:29, Jesus is asking, who do you say that I am? People had different answers. Verse 29, and he saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. Matthew expands on that in his account, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure. And so that's one of the great purposes. And what's the point? Believe in him. That's the point. He is the Son of God. And he's got power to give you a spiritual sight. I'll get to that. And he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. But it wasn't just his power that's exhibited here. It's his compassion. You can see that. Takes a man aside, touches him, you know. He meets him where he is. That's the way the Lord is. His compassion is there. And please go to John 9. This is a little sequel to the scripture reading we heard in the first half of this chapter. This particular man was born blind, and Jesus gave him his sight. He professed Christ, so that he got kicked out of the temple because the Pharisees had already rejected Christ. But notice in John chapter 9, the response here, Jesus heard about it, that he was kicked out, and in John chapter 9 and verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. That's salvation, right? And he worshipped him. There you go. And so, the wonderful thing. And that's one of the responses, right? We see these things that Jesus did. He can do anything. We want to worship him. He can do anything in your life, by the way. By the way, he still does heal. I'm not saying it's like the times of the Bible, or like some will claim, that he always heals. Remember, even the leper said, if thou be willing, Lord, thou canst make me clean. So if you have some illness, go to God in prayer and go to the doctor too, you know, because he generally uses means. But we do want to trust in the great physician, don't we? Because he's got the final say. Now, we want to see this about Christ, though, that he did this with power, and he did it in love. He did it all in fulfillment of who he is as the Messiah. And he is the one to trust in. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only Savior. And we're just about to observe communion. And we're remembering his death, right? That ultimately he came. That's prophesied as well, isn't it? That he died for our sins and rose again. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's something to embrace as well. Not just who he is, but what he's done. Because this thing is not by works of righteousness which we've done. No, it's by his mercy. And it's by Jesus' finished work. And that's our salvation. Not that the elements, the communion, that's another example. Here's some physical things that God gives us to help us remember, right? But the point is, he's the Savior that we trust in. And his finished work on the cross is our salvation. And now, I want to make application in the spiritual realm, because before salvation, a person is blind. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I didn't touch on that last verse. He sent him away to his house, and he said, don't go into the town. And there's a reason for that. Don't tell anyone, because he wanted to minister to souls without hindrance. And typically they did tell it anyway. So he had to go on the outskirts, you know, to minister. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. You know, why isn't there's a whole lot more people in Walmart than all the churches in town put together today, you know? Why is it that people aren't flooding in to get the word? If our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the man that was physically blind knew he is physically blind. The deception of the spiritual blindness is people don't know they're spiritually blind because they have never seen spiritual light. And we don't know how Satan does it, but he blinds their minds. He does have false teaching out there. So Satan blinds the minds. And then go to Ephesians 4:18. Here's another kind of blindness that everyone has prior to salvation. It's Ephesians 4:18. It's a blindness that's caused by sin. Verse 17 says, "This I say," Ephesians 4:17, "therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened." Not an understanding. "Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, given themselves over," goes into sin. Sin blinds the mind. And sin hardens the heart too. And so that's another kind of blindness. Okay, what is the antidote? Jesus is the antidote. And just that same way, the personal dealing with you, contact with you, and giving you light. And it's a miracle. Now, we just read it, 2 Corinthians 4, and this is what applies to our communion service. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines into your heart where you realize he loves me. He died for my sins on that cross. I'm a sinner and I need him. And I need him who's risen and he's the Savior. And that light dawns on your soul. Has it dawned on your soul yet? You know, we're not here to play church and religion, are we? We're here to have contact with a living Savior, to personally trust him and then to know him. And that's a wonderful thing. I remember when God gave me light, reading the Bible, and you can even have a head knowledge before that. You can even think that you're a Christian before that. I did. But it's altogether different, isn't it? When you meet him, when God opens your eye, your blind eyes, and you realize that he paid it all on that cross, and he loves you, and you just come right to him. You know, it's not a particular church or a particular preacher, but it's a very particular Savior, the only one that died for our sins and rose again. And he said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And it's a miracle when it happens. Just like in the scripture reading, once I was blind, one thing I know, once I was blind, now I see. Could he explain it all? Can you explain it all when God saves your soul? No, but you know. You know it when he gives you spiritual sight. Now, sometimes that happens like that, right? A person hears the gospel and they believe. Probably more times than not, though, it happens in a gradual way. Now, don't misunderstand me. Salvation is instantaneous. We pass from death and into life. We're born of God. But there's a drawing. There's a convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There is a convincing, you know, that the Holy Spirit gives, and he uses the Word of God to do it. And it's very much parallel to what we see here. There's a light of understanding that is given. And again, you have different instances. Later in Mark, there's blind Bartimaeus. That happened immediately. And then the man born blind, John 9, washed in the pool of Siloam, and it happened immediately. But often, you have this unique process. And now, let me say another application here. You know, when a person's saved, their eyes are open, but there's so much to learn, isn't there? There's so much more light to be given. And it's a gradual, ongoing process, as Peter put it, grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where a goal that we ought to have, and we have a part in this because it's our seeking, it's being in the Word and being in prayer in a time like this, we want to be able to see crystal clear, don't we? Now, we never will till heaven. I'll get to that. But we do want to see more clearly. And so there's an application in this healing of we might see men walking as trees, you know, but we want to see them crystal clear. We want to see the things of God crystal clear. And Jesus said, to him who hath, more shall be given. I want to read something by Socrates. This is a statement. I think it was Vernon McGee. As Socrates, in his day, made the statement that he was the wisest of the Athenians. You remember the Athenians, Acts 17? That shocked everybody because he was a very humble man. So he's claiming he was the wisest. So they asked him what he meant, and he said something like this. Well, there are a great many of the Athenians who think they know, and I know I do not know. And since I know that I do not know, I am the wisest of the Athenians. Now, may I say to you, that's Vernon McGee, may I say to you that there are a lot of the saints today who think they know. But Paul says that we see through a glass darkly, and that is our state in this life. But eventually, we come into his presence. We shall know as we are known. I'll surely be glad when I get over there where I'm going to know something. Anyway, it reminded me of Pastor Clyde Galt, Paul's father, and he lived to be 89, I think, and used to visit him down at his trailer. And when you visited him, you did more listening than you did talking. He was a spiritual wise man. But I noticed, even at the latter years, he's studying theology, in-depth books. He never stopped growing, and he never stopped serving either, right to the end. And we don't arrive. Paul said that, right? I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know the song, Higher Ground. Some of us are reading biographies, Rutherford, Bonar, and Baxter. And God's raised up exemplary men of God that can inspire us. And we need all we can get, don't we? But we want to, Ben mentioned this morning, Bob Philbrick and his message, and we don't reach. And you know, a message is spirit filled when you remember it 11 years later. And you're not going to reach perfection, but you want to keep making progress. We don't want to get stagnant. We want our sight to get clearer and clearer, and we need all the means we can get for that to happen. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 13:12, if you will, and I'll try to close a little earlier for Communion. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly. Now he's including himself. But then face to face. Now I know in part. Then shall I know even as also I am known. That's what Vernon McGee was referring to. So now We haven't seen him in his glory yet. We will. We'll see him as he is, for we'll be as he is, 1 John 3:2. That'll be amazing. Now, we have a good friend. His name is Thomas Solich. He was born blind, but he's got good spiritual sight, very good spiritual sight. And I told him, you know, Thomas, the first thing you're going to see is Jesus' face. I think he said, I know that. I'm looking forward to that. Something like that. And but won't it be something? Where we have full vision of Christ, I mean, that's when your eyes will be open. Right now, it is true. We're walking by faith, and it's dim and comparatively. Now, there is a passage, though, we want to remember, Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is like the shining light, brighter and brighter into the perfect day. That's the way it ought to be. The path of the just is like the shining light. That's the way it ought to be. How much do we know Jesus? Not just the Bible. How much do we know Jesus of the Bible? How much do we see Him? You know, how much are we growing in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ? What do we understand? You know, when the Bible talks about understanding and knowledge, it's always a heart knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge. And so may God give us grace that we could know Him in a greater way, that we could keep on growing, that we could see more clearly. And so here's the question. Do you have spiritual sight yet? Have your eyes been open? Have you been saved? Have you trusted Jesus? Because it's a miracle where He gives you spiritual sight. Nothing quite like it, is there? It is a miracle when He opens up your eyes. The light of the glorious gospel shines in. You realize, oh, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior, and He's the Savior, and I trust Him. And then how clearly do we see Jesus is the second question. As those who have our eyes open. I want to read a statement by F. W. H. Myers. Let no man think that sudden in a minute all is accomplished and the work is done. Though with thine earliest dawn thou shouldest begin it, scarce were it ended in thy setting sun. Now he's not talking about salvation happens over years. Again, that happens instantaneous. But after that dawn of light of salvation comes, it ought to continue. That light ought to continue until the setting sun. Until we go in the grave or until the Lord comes back, we want to know Him more and more and more. In Samuel Rutherford's letters, he was imprisoned for his faith in Scotland. And he said, and he did suffer, and his friends were martyred and so forth. And he wasn't able to minister to his flock, and that burdened him. But he said, there's much more of Christ than I realized. And the Lord revealing Christ to him in the scriptures in his isolation. There's much more of Christ than we know. Father, we thank Thee for this time. And we thank Thee as we think of our eyes being opened. We know the first thing that's opened is a view of the cross. The first sight we have in salvation is that love that You showed to us at Calvary, where Jesus paid for all our sins. And so we pray that You would help us as we take communion just now, that we could do this with our hearts by faith in an honoring way. We thank You for Your unspeakable gift of Jesus, Your Son. We thank You for the unimaginable suffering that He went through that we might be saved and that He paid it all. And so bless this time that we could remember Christ and honor Thy name. In Jesus' name, amen.